Well, I want to begin our time together this evening by considering the role of a superhero. A superhero is, quote, a type of heroic fictional character, usually possessing supernatural or superhuman powers, who is dedicated to fighting evil of the universe, protecting the public, and usually battling supervillains. Wikipedia. Well, we all know that any effective superhero has some sort of special power or special feature, such as incredible strength or speed, or the ability to shoot spider webs or ice out of their hand, or the ability to vanish in the blink of an eye. So now let me ask the question that you're all expecting. If you could be a superhero, which one would you be and why? What characteristics would you look for? Would you have incredible strength like the Hulk, long locks like Thor, the craftiness of Spider-Man? Well, tonight, we'll consider the life of a man who had all three of these characteristics. Some of these amazing feats of strength that Samson accomplished are just as incredible as some of those greatest superheroes of our day. And to begin our time, I want to turn to the book of Judges as we look at the life of Samson. So last week we were in Joshua. Turn one book beyond Joshua to the book of Judges. We'll begin in chapter 13. Although Samson at times displayed incredible strength and was able to sneak out of tricky situations, he was really no superhero at all. In fact, he was just a normal man, a man that often was caught in sin, just like you and I. He was a sinful man, despite being uniquely gifted by God. So our first point of this evening is Samson's prologue. And we want to look first at Samson's prologue, then at Samson's problems, and lastly, at Samson's prevail. So first, Samson's prologue. Well, Samson enters the scene in Judges chapter 13, after the seventh apostasy. You see that there were these cycles that Israel went through the book of Judges, where they would have a time of peace and rest, and then they would sin by being disobedient, by being idolatrous, and following the Canaanites, which God told them specifically to avoid. At that time, they would be oppressed, and then they would repent and pray to God, and he would deliver them. And so we have the cycle of sin, then repentance, oppression, and deliverance. When Samson comes on the scene, like I said, Israel had been through this cycle seven times. So look at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So Israel sins again. God puts them under oppression from the Philistines, who became enemies of Israel. And for 40 years, God allowed his people to be oppressed by the Philistines. And then God would raise up a deliverer for his people. And here comes Samson. There was a man named Manoah and his wife, and she was barren. And they lived in a town called Zorah, and though they tried over and over to have children, yet they tried to no avail. Until one day, when the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her that she shall conceive and give birth to a son. Not only that, but this son shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." This son will be God's man. He is going to be a Nazarite, it says in the text. So now you're scratching your head thinking, what in the world is a Nazarite? Well, I was thinking the same exact thing until I found in Numbers chapter 6 that God gives us the conditions of being a Nazarite. So turn to your left just a few books to the fourth book of the Bible, to Numbers chapter 6 after Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. And follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds, even to the skin. All the days of his vow of the separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person.'" Well, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and the end of verse 6 says that a Nazarite shall not go near any dead person. If you have any other English translation, it probably reads a dead body. And this will be important because we'll see later in the message that Samson disobeyed all three of these commands from God. So turn back over now with me to Judges chapter 13. So what are the 3 points of a Nazarite vow? Well, one, don't drink wine or eat any form of grapes. Two, don't go near a dead body. And three, don't cut your hair. And the vow seems pretty simple, right? All of these outward actions indicated an inward dedication to God. Some Nazarites served a term, such as a few weeks or a few months, but Samson, the text says in verse 7, was a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Samson was a Nazarite for his entire life. Now, Manoah wasn't quite sure if what his wife had told him was true, and so he prays to God and asks this angel to come back and to see what he had told his wife. And in verse 13, it says, "So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Let the woman pay attention to all that I had said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded.'" And essentially what the angel was saying was, "Manoah, your lack of faith is not doing you well. What I told to the woman is what she has told you. Have faith." And so then Manoah was trying to be nice, and he told the angel of the Lord, come to find out, that, "Well, maybe you should stay and have some dinner with us." But the angel of the Lord said, "If you make a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." And so in verse 19, when Manoah offered the burnt offering, the angel of the Lord performed wonders, the text said, and Manoah and his wife looked on as he did so. And as the flame ascended up toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And at this point, Manoah told his wife, "We're going to die." And they fell down on their faces. This is an appropriate response for anyone who encounters the living God. In fact, this is a common response throughout Scripture that we see as people encounter God. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham fell on his face when he encountered God. And so did David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and Ezekiel did in the first chapter of his book, just to name a few. So finally, the woman gave birth to a son, and they named his name Samson. And his prologue ended, and his problems began. So second, let's look at Samson's problems. In chapter 14, it says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah," which was a Philistine town just west of where Samson grew up. "And he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." And if you haven't caught it by now, the Philistines and the Israelites were not friends. In fact, at this point in redemptive history, the Philistines were Israel's greatest enemy. So Samson goes and tells his parents about this encounter with the woman. Look at verse 2. "So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among all the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you go and take away from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Let me bring this interaction into our context a little bit as I read the text again. So imagine that Samson grew up right here in Bozeman, okay, and his parents were huge Bobcat fans. And who's their greatest rival? The Grizzlies. That's right. And so Samson went over to Missoula and saw a woman there, one of the daughters of the Grizzlies. So he comes back and tells his parents, I saw a woman in Missoula, one of the daughters of the Grizzlies. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Can you imagine how his parents would have responded? Samson, isn't there someone here in Bozeman or maybe anywhere in all creation that you could choose for a wife, but you had to go over to Missoula to find a wife? Well, Samson had made his mind up. He was going to marry this Philistine woman. And then we have this little editorial comment in verse 4 that says, his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. God had a plan here. God is able to work even through Grizz fans and even through the rest of us normal people when we make bad decisions. Talking about bad decisions, Samson goes down to take another glance at this beautiful young woman. And in verse 5, it says, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. Do you remember the restrictions of a Nazarite, of the Nazarite vow? The author very specifically states that a Nazarite shall not eat anything from made of grapes, nor drink of any wine or strong drink or grape juice, etc. A Nazarite should have nothing to do with grapes. And so the text doesn't say specifically, but we have to wrestle with what the author means here when he brings this very specific detail in. And I think with the flow of the rest of this passage, it's that Samson had broken his Nazarite vow. Samson's not supposed to drink of wine or eat of the fruit of the vine, yet he walks through the vineyard. And then it says, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. This isn't a reference to a little lion cub. When the Bible speaks of a young lion, it means a couple-year-old ferocious feline that is charging at Samson, ready to rip him to shreds. And then, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson miraculously when this charging lion was coming at him, and he split it with his bare hands. The text says, as one would split a young goat, as they did ceremonially, they would cut the goat in two with a knife or some sort of other tool. Yet Samson has nothing in his hand, and he rips it in two. This sort of strength has only been matched twice more that I'm aware of in the 3,200 years since Samson. Of course, you had Davy Crockett in 1789, who was born on a mountaintop in Tennessee, the greenest state in the land of the free. He was raised in the woods, so he knew every tree. He killed him a bar when he was only three. Davy Crockett. A second example of this kind of strength occurred just this past February when a Colorado man, some of you know this story, was trail running, and he heard along the ground rustling in the bushes some sort of animal, and before he knew it, he was on the ground face-to-face in a wrestling match with a mountain lion, and he tried to hit it on the head with a rock, but that didn't stop it, so he reportedly choked out the mountain lion in self-defense. That man's name was Gail Heidi. Despite these intriguing stories of strength, even they fall flat compared to the strength that Samson showed in this act of splitting the lion. The lion was charging at him full speed, and he stopped it and split it with his two bare hands, and he escaped without a scratch. So, after all of this, Samson brushed off his hands, went down to Timnah, talked with the woman, and said, "Hey, I just split a lion in two. And by the way, do you want to get married?" Quite the pickup line. And then in verse 8, it says, "When he returned later to take her," this is important, "he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion." And if you're counting, this is strike two. As the text continues, "He scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. He came to his father and mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father and mother went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought him 30 companions to be with him." So the wedding feast has begun. Back in Samson's day, there was a customary wedding feast that lasted a week long, where the husband would go and make a feast, and it would last 7 days, and they would bring some friends in and family to celebrate. Even the magistrates would come down in fine clothing to celebrate, and the soon-to-be husband, the groom, would be as a king for an entire week. And so during that time, they had to entertain themselves for a whole week, and they often did so by telling riddles. And so Samson tells his guests a riddle, the 30 companions that came down from Timnah, and he told them that if they could solve it in the 7 days of the wedding feast, that he would give them 30 changes of fine linen clothes. But if they couldn't solve it, then they would owe him 30 changes of clothes, of fine linen. And so Samson gives them this riddle in verse 14 of chapter 14. And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And without any knowledge of the backstory, there was no way that the companions could have solved Samson's riddle. And so they hard-pressed his wife, threatening even to kill her and her father's household with fire. And so Samson's wife pressed him and cried before him all week, the text says. And Samson finally told his wife the riddle. And she went and told the companions, and then they, toward the end of the wedding feast, it says on the 7th day before the sun went down, they were able to recite the riddle back to Samson as they had solved it. And so what does Samson do? Well, he goes down to Ashkelon, a little bit further south in the coast of Israel and Philistine territory, and he kills 30 Philistines, takes their fine linen clothes, and gives them to the companions. And this was just a start to Samson beginning to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. So a little while later, when it was later on in the summer and the wheat was tall and dry and ready for harvest, Samson came back for his wife with a young goat as a gift. And he wanted to go and be with her, but his father-in-law did not allow him to go in there because he had given the best man to Samson's wife, thinking that he did not want to take her as a wife. You can imagine that Samson was very angry, and Samson's father-in-law offered his younger daughter, but that made him even angrier. And so Samson then takes the time to gather 300 foxes as his anger burned. He gathers them and ties their tails together two by two and sets a torch between their tails and lets them off into the Philistine territory and burns up their fields. Well, you can imagine when the Philistines found out who the culprit was, they were not very thrilled with this. And so Samson makes his way east to Edom, and he lives in the cleft of the rock there, more like a cave. And then the Philistines followed Samson to go and kill him, and they ran into the men of Judah, who were east of the Philistines, where Samson was, and they sent 3,000 men of Judah to capture him and bring them back to him. When they had promised Samson that they wouldn't kill him, the men of Judah, he surrendered, and they tied him up with new ropes. And you're thinking, well, this might just be the end of Samson. So the men of Judah take him back to the west to Philistine territory and deliver him over to the hand of the Philistines. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he broke the ropes. And have you noticed the trend? Samson only does something miraculous when he's empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. So he breaks through the ropes, grabs a donkey's jawbone, kills 1,000 men, throws it on the ground, and names that place Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. After such a taxing experience, Samson was tired and thirsty, just as Elijah was wearied after he fled from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. So God split the ground for Samson, and he drank. And this inaugurated Samson as the judge of Israel. And the end of chapter 15 tells us that Samson judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So what was the first thing that Samson does as judge? Maybe he goes and sits on the throne if they had one of those. Well, chapter 16 tells us, now Samson went to Gaza, which is a southern Philistine city, and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. This was not a very good start, to say the least. He goes down to a Philistine city, and the first thing he does is find a prostitute, and the Philistines are thinking, now we have him trapped. And so they sit outside of her house, and they fall asleep, thinking that they'll catch him in the morning. Well, Samson arises at midnight, and the text says that he pulls the city gates out of the ground, puts them on his back, and starts walking. Now, these gates aren't our chain link fence gates that we use to keep our dogs in our yards. These gates were at least 10 feet tall by 10 feet wide, and they were designed to keep out an attacking army. They would either be covered in metal or at least be reinforced by metal, and they were estimated to have weighed 4 tons. That's 8,000 pounds. And Samson pulled them up out of the ground, put them on his back, and carried them nearly 40 miles. That would be the equivalent of one of us picking up a medium-sized elephant and carrying it on our back from here to Big Sky. Not to mention that this was uphill nearly 3,000 feet. This is what God's strength is able to do. Now in verse 4 of chapter 16, the story progresses. It says, after this, it came about that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The text says that Samson loved another woman, and this time it was about to get him in big trouble. John Owen said it so well when he said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Samson didn't kill sin in his life, and it was about to kill him. The Philistines caught on to what was going on here. And verse 5 says that the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, this is Delilah, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now there were 5 of these Philistine rulers. They each offered Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver if she figured out how to bind Samson's strength. Now that amounts to 5,500 pieces of silver, which is quite the sum. And Delilah loved riches more than she loved Samson. 3 times, Delilah asked Samson throughout the course of this passage where his great strength lied and how she could bind him so that he would be like any other man. And Samson proceeded to tell her lies after each of the 3 times. First telling her that he would become weak and like any other man if she bound him with 7 fresh cords, which had not been dried. And then if he was bound with fresh ropes that had not been used yet, which, by the way, didn't work in chapter 15 when the men of Judah bound Samson. And finally, if the 7 locks of his hair were fastened with a pin. Well, all 3 times, Samson's strength was not bound, and he escaped the Philistines. This made Delilah very angry. And she said in verse 15, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called to the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and Samson's strength left him. Well, this is strike 3, and Samson just struck out. As one commentator put it, rather than breaking his relationship with Delilah, Samson allowed the relationship to break him. Samson's strength was not in his arms, though he split a lion in two. His strength was not on his back, though he lifted the city gates of Gaza and hiked with them for 40 miles. Nor was his strength in his hair. Samson's strength came from the Spirit of the Lord, and the cutting of his hair symbolically cut him off from the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, it continues the story, telling us that she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Sin has consequences. Samson was supposed to be the man of God, but he let sin keep him from being all that God wanted him to be. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 warn us not to love the world nor the things of the world, for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Samson struggled with the lust of the eyes, and God allowed the Philistines to gouge out his eyes to fix that problem. Now, Samson was sitting in prison, and not only did Samson fail to conquer the Philistines, he also, and even more significantly, failed to conquer his lusts, and this led to his ruin. One author said, "Never was a man born with a more glorious opportunity than this man. Yet Samson wasted this opportunity up to this point in his life." Verse 21 says that Samson became a grinder in the mill, which was a job reserved for a woman if it was a small hand grinder, or for a donkey if it was a turntable grinder where the donkey would circle around and grind the grain. Either way, this was a very humiliating task for the judge of Israel. Well, eventually the Philistines gathered for a party of sorts to worship their false god Dagon and to enjoy some entertainment. So they called for Samson, then they had him stand between two pillars as the Philistines looked on in this sort of house. And this is where Samson's problems end. And finally, we will consider Samson's prevail. Thirdly, Samson's prevail. Despite Samson's shortcomings throughout most of his life, he is recorded as one of the faithful Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11. And you're thinking, what in the world? What has Samson done right that he should be recorded in the Hall of Faith? Hebrews 11, 32 through 34 says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped from the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." So as we look back on Samson's life, what did he do right? I think the answer is found at the end of Judges chapter 16. Turn your attention to verse 28. It says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson grasped the two pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Samson here had a repentant heart. He knew that he was unworthy of God's favor, yet he asked that God would grant one final request. He asked that his strength would be renewed to him just one last time, that he would be used to give God, or to use God's strength to bring judgment upon thousands of Philistines. This is one of the things that led Samson into the Hall of Faith. And so what did he do? Well, he turned from his sin in repentance to depend on God. And secondly, he fulfilled his task in a sense, which at his birth he was called to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So what do we learn from Samson's life? Three takeaways. Takeaway number one, we must be killing sin in our lives. The Bible is very clear that believers should be making every effort to kill sin in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And again, in verse 11, it says, "Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The author of Hebrews writes, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Brothers and sisters, we must be putting sin to death in our lives. We serve a God of second chances. We serve a merciful God. But at the same time, we serve a God who is just, a God who must punish sin, and he hates sin. Takeaway number two. Samson was a judge in Israel. The word for judge is the Hebrew word Mashiach, which can also be translated deliverer or Messiah. But the second takeaway is that Samson was not the true Messiah. The Messiah who was promised in Genesis chapter 3 is not here yet. His birth too will be foretold by an angel. He will also be set apart for God from the womb. He will be a Nazarite. He will also be rejected by his people. But he will be born in Zorah. He will not be born in Zorah. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He will not live a life full of sin, but a sinless one. He will not come to deliver the people from their enemies, but he will come to save the people from their sins. He will not be crushed by a building, but by his Father. And he will not remain in the grave, but he will rise again, defeating death and sin and ever living and interceding for you and I. But that Messiah is not here yet. Takeaway number three, we must depend upon God's strength in order to be all that God wants us to be. Just as Samson only did good under the direction of the Spirit of the Lord, so too you and I must derive our strength from God as well. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do what? Nothing." You can do nothing. Apart from abiding in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can do nothing on our own. Let's bow our heads together as we close. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Messiah? Do you have a personal relationship with him? If not, I urge you with the entirety of my heart to turn to him. He came to earth and lived the sinless life that you and I could never live. He took the righteous wrath of God that we deserve so that by turning from our sin and placing faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to bear the punishment from God for our sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you do know this Jesus, are you depending on him for your strength? Or are you trying to crank it out on your own and finding yourself in sin, just like Samson did? Make no mistake, we must be disciplined in the Christian life and actively turn away from sin and kill sin in our own lives. But we must also be depending on God, because you and I cannot do it on our own. Father, we thank you for the life of Samson. We thank you that it has been recorded for our instruction as an example to us. Lord, we pray that we would learn from Samson's life. We pray that we would be depending upon you and deriving our strength from you and not ourselves. Lord, we pray these things and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.